As Chris alluded to, and you probably noticed, I saw a few people come in from different areas there and wonder, what's happened? What's different? very intentional. The chairs are set up a little bit differently, and not just to make it different, but just for something we want to do, excuse me, right in the middle of the service. I was meeting with an elder when we were in Wetaskiwin, and we were at McDonald's, and all of a sudden these two older ladies came and they started hovering around us as we were meeting, and then they got closer and closer, and I thought, oh, maybe they're interested in what we're talking about. And finally it just got so uncomfortable because they were right at our table. And I said, I'm sorry, is there something wrong? And they said, you're in our spots. And that's, I know how some of you are feeling here. Some people are in your spot. That's okay. So they said, no problem, but they weren't moving. They were just going to stand there until we were done our meeting. So I said, we're happy to move. So we moved, and all of a sudden, 12 seniors got their whole spots, and they had their regular morning coffee meeting. So I'm sorry it's a little different, but I hope you can understand today as we go through it. We've divided out our service into three sections. At the end of each section, we'll have a time of for the first and the third section, more of a personal, private time of reflection and response. The middle section will be a bit of an interactive session. That's why there's 15 groups of about 24 chairs in each group. And what we were wanting to do is have a facilitator from the elders and the missions committee be in each of these groups. But we know in a gym like this, it's just going to be too loud and chaotic. So rather than do that for each of the three sections, and people especially that have difficulty hearing with all a bunch of noise going around, we thought we'd just do it in the middle section and just have a time where you can just speak with your neighbor. It's kind of like sometimes on Sunday we have a greeting, a welcome, you know, it's just greet your neighbor and stuff, and it gets really loud and people are enjoying that reconnecting. That's what we're going to do in that middle section. We'll only do it once. And so if that's difficult for you, just endure for that middle section. We are, as Janu mentioned, we are kind of picking up on what Ike Agawan shared a couple of weeks ago with Action International about mobilizing the church and recognizing that missions is at the heart of God. And how does that relate to worship? And so I'm just going to quickly recap worship, because worship is we're going to have a congregational response. Remember, worship is the right response to God's revelation. And so Ike was reminding us of the revelation of God and his heart for missions, and some of the elders and us, we were talking about how can we as a congregation corporately respond, which would be worship, in our community and mobilize in more intentional ways. And so we wanted to provide a space this morning, and the songs, I would encourage you to notice the songs after each section. They're very intentional to what we're kind of highlighting, so that we can together be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading as he sends us out, as Janu mentioned, as salt and light in our community. And so this is kind of what we're doing. So in review, we've talked about in worship the cost of worship and recognizing, remember Abraham, he's in Mesopotamia. God met him there and he called him out. So we're called from that old way of life to surrender daily to his life. And that was kind of climaxed when God told Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and up to the mountain where he would show him and sacrifice him. And Abraham, we're told in Hebrews 11, that Abraham actually believed in resurrection life. And so he wasn't going to test God. God, I'm going to do it. One, two, you know. He was fully committed, because it says in Hebrews that God had made a promise that through Isaac, the seed Jesus would come. And so God, his only conclusion, if God wants him to kill Isaac, that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. See, Abraham believed in resurrection life. And his response to God's revelation, go and kill your son, was, God, you're a God who raises the dead. This is going to be amazing. I don't know how Isaac felt about this whole process of being a living illustration, but this is the whole point of the cost of worship. Then we looked at the heart of worship. Basically, why do we worship? Like, what is the purpose of worship? And we recognize this, that God has made us all for worship. Worship means to ascribe worth to, or to bow down to, or to kiss. The word kiss is not affection. It means to accept or to receive. And so every single man, woman, boy, or girl was made for worship. We were made to worship the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. Then we looked at the way of worship. In other words, what does worship look like? And worship begins with recognizing we have a need. And we illustrated that with the woman at the well. Remember, she came to the water source in the morning because she had a need for water. And Jesus was tired and he was thirsty and he asked her for water. And she says, "You have nothing to draw with." And he says, "If you knew who you were talking to, you would ask him and he would give you living water." And she had to recognize her need. I don't just need physical water, I need living water. And that intrigued her. But then she had to recognize the truth. And the truth was, Jesus says, "You bring your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." She had many husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. That wasn't a criticism. That was the truth, the reality that she was living in. She had to recognize that in order to reconcile who Jesus is. And then once she understood who Jesus was, she went back to Samaria, and she was a witness. So worship produces a witness. Then we looked at the posture. What's our posture in worship? And this is where we can kind of struggle over the types of songs, hymns, choruses, all these things, and we wrestle over that. Churches divide over it and split over it. They're identified by it. But reality is this: we've been raised with Christ. This is the posture we need to have in worship. I've been raised with Christ. That means I was dead. And I've been raised with Christ, and I've been seated with Christ. In other words, I interact with the things of this earth, which are temporary, but from a position of a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. I've been seated with Christ. What does that mean? Christ is seated. He's ruling. He's in control, and the work is finished. This allows us to rest. So worship, the posture of worship comes from resting in him. So we're dead, dead to sin and clothed with Christ. This is our posture of worship. And then today we're going to look at the congregational response. And then next week, Lord willing, unless he comes back, we won't need it. We're going to look up the purpose of the word and the role the word plays in our worship. But today, based on what Ike had talked to us about, what does it look like as the body of Christ here? And you may come from different parts of the country because this is your summer church, or you may come from different communities, Silver Creek, Tappan, Sunnybrae, and you've come together. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe this is your summer church. Maybe you're coming like Gardam Lake is here. And they're going to have a congregational, Gardam Lake staff is going to have a congregational response. Their whole summer is the congregation of staff worshiping Jesus and inviting people into that relationship in worship. And so what does that mean for us? And this is the first section and we're just basically recapping a little bit of what Ike shared with us. So remember, worship means ascribe worth. So what's your worth? What do you ascribe worth to? To serve. So our work is worship. But if we're idolizing and elevating our work above the Lord Jesus, then it becomes idolatry. That's false worship. But work should be very much part, because work is what we do for a lot of our days, and that is our worship, daily presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, to bow down and to kiss. Remember, to accept, not affection, but to accept and receive him. These are all four understandings of the word worship. Now, when Pentecost happened in Acts, in chapter 2, something incredible happened. The Holy Spirit, who was promised way back from the beginning in Genesis 1:26, when God made mankind, he put his spirit, the God Spirit himself. We call his spirit the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of Jesus in mankind, so that God, who is otherwise invisible and was unseen, could be visibly seen through something he made, mankind. And so when Pentecost happened, God restored the presence of his Holy Spirit in mankind so that every man, woman, boy, or girl could advertise what would otherwise be unseen, God. God is spirit. He cannot be seen. So he puts his spirit in us, and as we depend on him, he manifests himself. So Peter, having been filled with the Holy Spirit came to live inside of him at Pentecost. He preached his first sermon. And if you know Peter, same Peter before and after Pentecost, but now the power source was not Peter, but the power source was the presence of Jesus by his Spirit. And he preached a message on why they weren't drunk. That's a pretty incredible title for a message. Why we're not drunk? Because there was obviously something different about these people. They were speaking other languages. They were glorifying God, and people are under conviction, and they came together and like, what's going on? And Peter says, good. Let me tell you why we're not drunk. We're actually filled, not with alcohol. We're filled with God himself. And as he preached, his conclusion was this statement, Acts 2:36. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Acts 2, Acts 9, and Acts 11. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. So here's his conclusion. Let all Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Two things. Jesus has always been Lord and Christ. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But Peter's presentation of the gospel on why they're not drunk was a declaration of who Jesus is. And there were two aspects that Peter was highlighting through the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, that Jesus is Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, they knew Jesus who walked around for 33 years, and a lot of them had been with him for three and a half years until he was crucified. And when Jesus was crucified, they're like, oh no, we thought he was the king. We thought he was going to deliver us from the hand of the Romans. But then God raised him from the dead, and there was a lot of what's going on here? This Jesus whom we all know, he died, and now he's alive. There was over 150 witnesses at one time witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. Something's happened. Peter says he's Lord. He's in charge. He's master. And secondly, he is Christ. The word Christ is Messiah, the anointed one. He's anointed to save us. This Jesus whom you crucified. Well, that message went out, and Stephen was one of the table waiters, as we looked at, and he died, was stoned to death, and Paul was there, and Paul rejected the claims of Jesus. He thought he was defending God against Jesus, this blasphemer. And so he was going to Damascus, and on the road, you know the story, Jesus appears to Paul on the road. But here's the nature of our salvation before we just highlight that story. Titus 3:4-7, it says, but in the kindness of God our Savior, and the love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done. So how is Jesus our Messiah? He saved us. Not because we deserve it, not because we've been working for it. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Now we're told in Romans 11 that God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to the elect. Is that what it says? If you don't know your Bibles, you might say, oh yeah, amen. No, it says that God might show mercy to all. He shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. So we have been saved, not on the basis of works that we have done in righteousness, but because of his mercy, which is available to everybody. Mercy to all. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's called being born again, when the Holy Spirit comes to not only cleanse us, but reinvade us. Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul rejected those claims. And you can be sitting here, sing some nice songs, have some nice visiting with maybe a nice coffee, and then head out and be in complete rejection of everything that you've heard. I was talking to somebody this morning, and there's somebody in our community who's here. He's just walked away, just completely rejected. Doesn't believe a word of it. Sad. Because God has given you a wonderful gift, and that's called choice. You can choose this morning. So, Paul chose to reject, but that didn't stop Jesus. Jesus had pulled Paul apart before he was even born. He'd set him apart. So, as Paul is traveling to Damascus to get these Christians, or the people of the way, as he was traveling, it happened, Acts 9:3, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And here's the best question you can ask, and maybe this is a question you need to ask the Lord this morning. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? See, Paul recognized in that moment that Jesus, or this voice, was in charge. Who are you, Master? He knew it was outside of himself. He was committed. He was working hard, thinking he was helping God out to protect these Jews from this false claims of a blasphemer named Jesus, and it didn't stop Jesus. He's in charge. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Amen? Amen. So he asked the perfect question, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up. Who's in charge? Jesus. Get up. In other words, he's giving Paul some instructions to obey, and because Paul is blind, Paul knows that he can't do it. Get up, enter the city, and he'll be told what you must do. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus, so he gets up and he's blind. He can't do what God has asked him to do, so he's dependent on these people to lead him to this place where he's evaluating his worship. Now, there was as this is going on, a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, boss, master, Lord. And this is the first section we want you to personally think about. Hopefully, in every person in this room, you've received and accepted what's been made available through God's mercy, the work of Christ. We're going to worship and say thank you for that salvation. But secondly, when you surrendered and accepted this gift through Jesus, you are saying, I am no longer in charge. He's in charge. He's Lord. So he's your Savior and Lord. And Ananias gets it. Here I am, Master. And the Master said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of a house of Judas, a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, of course, Ananias has no problem with that. He's like, oh, great, you're the boss. I'll do what you told me to do. No, he struggles with obedience, just like us, because he heard about his person he's supposed to go to. And maybe this week, God has been prompting you, and he wants you to go, and you've got all the excuses in the world, just like Ananias. Ananias said, Lord, Master, I've heard from many about this man and how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. Now, Ananias is kind of deviating in his worship to, this is impossible. But he needs to recognize the lordship and the kingship of Jesus. But the Lord, Master, said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Do you know Paul's suffering, where, as he describes in Corinthians and in Philippians, his suffering was less about the external persecutions he was going through, but the inner struggle to allow Jesus to be Lord in his life. That was his suffering. That was his struggle. Because never in a million years would Paul go to the Gentile dogs. And God had prepared him to go to the Gentiles, who couldn't care less about Judaism, couldn't care less about their religion. They needed a relationship with God who was seeking them out through Paul. That was his suffering. So Ananias, in obedience, went and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, you may have brothers and sisters in the community this week who you've worked with, and they've been rejecting Jesus. And because of their encounter with Jesus through you and through whatever Jesus has been doing in their lives, you can take a step of faith. Brother Saul, I love this. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, Master Jesus is Joshua, which means the Lord is your Savior. Master and Savior, who appeared to you on the road, by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, be controlled and influenced by the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. What does that mean? Baptism is about identification. He's identifying as a disciple of Jesus. And he took food, and he was strengthened. Now for several days, he's with the disciples who were at Damascus. That's the context of the story and the context of section one this morning. This morning, privately and personally, recognize two things in your worship. We're going to give about 2 minutes of just silent reflection. So, mums and dads, if you have kids in here, don't worry about any kind of distraction. Your kids aren't distracting. We're the ones being distracted. We're distracted. So don't be distracted. Embrace the life that's here. and just personally and privately with Jesus for 2 minutes, think about what it means for Jesus to be your Savior. Three things. He saved you from the penalty of your sin. Worship Him for that. Ascribe worth to Him. Bow down to Him. Praise Him that He has set you free from the penalty of sin. Secondly, He is saving you and me today. That's called sanctification. He is setting us apart by His presence. He is giving you victory over the power of sin today. Worship Him. Thank Him for that. Lord Jesus, thank You today that You are saving me. Not from the penalty of sin I've been saved from, but from the power of sin. Thank You. That's worship. That's the right response. And then He is going to save us, and might be even today. He's going to come back, and He's going to transform these bodies that cannot inherit eternal life. Why? They're dead. The wages of sin is death. These bodies cannot inherit eternal life, and He's going to give us new bodies which cannot sin. Worship Him for that. Might even happen today. Thank Him for that. But don't stop there. When we acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, we're acknowledging Him as Lord. Paul says to the Corinthian church, you've been bought with a price. That's the payment for salvation. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're no longer your own. So as you take 2 minutes to reflect personally about who Jesus is to you, as you worship Him, thank Him that He is your Savior past, today, and in the future, and also recognize and submit, Jesus, You're my Lord. That will set us up for section two, which is, where do You want me to go this week? So just personally and privately, just for 2 minutes, quietly, worship Him, and then the songs will reflect the exact point that we're making this morning. So let's pray. Let's pause for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank You for in this moment of reflection and time to consider who You are, our Savior, Messiah, from the penalty in the past, from the power and the presence, and one day, Jesus, even today, that You would come back and remove the curse of sin from all creation. We'd forever to be with You. Thank You. Lord, thank You that You are Lord. We don't make You Lord. You are Lord. You've always been Lord. But You've given us the choice to bend the knee, to submit. And there's areas of our lives which Your Holy Spirit is very good at as You bring conviction, which we're in unsubmission. We're not submitting to You. Thank You for how You've been, by Your Spirit, putting Your finger on those areas of our lives where we need to submit and surrender to Your Lordship. Bad habits, personal pride, things that we feel we're responsible for. All these things, Lord Jesus, You are Lord. And we give that to You so that we can be prepared for what You're doing this week as You send us out into this city to be salt and light. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So in section two, what is our congregational response? And this is where I'll invite a little bit of chaos, and please be patient. But Jesus said this, and this is what we've just kind of privately and personally with Jesus practiced. But this is what Jesus did for 33 years. John 12:24, in the middle of that, He says this. And Jesus answered and said to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, He was talking about the hour of crucifixion, but for 33 years, He says in John 17, I have glorified Thee on earth. So every day was about God being glorified. Glory is God's manifesting presence. Every day God was being seen through Jesus. That's why He says in John 5, and in Myself I can't do anything. The Father's doing it through Me. I'm just making Myself available as I surrender to Him. And so He says to us, Jesus says to us, truly, truly, I say to you, to me, Lawrence, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, this is surrender. This is submission. This is death. Take up your cross daily. Lest a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. Do you love your life? Yeah, I would agree, wouldn't we? Lose it. You have nothing to lose. Lose your life in Jesus this week as you surrender. That's what he's saying. If you love your life, lose it in Jesus. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. In other words, don't put all the value and focus and worship on yourself. Hate in the sense this life in this world, hate your life in this world so that you can keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. What does that tell us? He's leading us. He's leading us today in this room. He's leading us this week. If you want to serve Jesus, Gardam Lake staff, you want to serve Jesus, follow him. It's the only way to do it. But that means you got to trust that he knows the direction, he knows the communication, he knows the needs before you even get there. He's already there. Follow him. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. So at work, if you can't say, Jesus put me here, then you might have to change your occupation. Because I followed Jesus into this work. I'm not talking about me. Wherever you are, follow him. There my servant will be, or sorry, where I am, my servant will be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. If you have your Bibles, and I didn't put it up here today, I wanted this to kind of resonate with you, but in Acts 11, God had already been leading disciples. Previously, he led a disciple named Stephen who was hired to wait on tables, and he preached a gospel message that cost him his life. And because he practiced this principle, which you just read, a seed planted in the ground, because life was in Stephen, he allowed physically his life to die. And what did he say on the day of his death when it says he fell asleep? He didn't die, he fell asleep. He said, forgive them. Forgive them. This is the gospel, folks. Forgive them. And as he went to sleep, and what did he see just before he fell asleep? Jesus, who was seated at the right hand of the Father. What was Jesus doing? Standing. Standing. Good job. Good following. Good worship. Come on up. What a wonderful story. And Saul was there. And Saul was impacted by that. And we read about Saul on his way to Damascus who met Jesus. And the church was starting to branch out from Jerusalem to a place called Antioch. And Ike highlighted this a couple of weeks ago. Antioch, a pretty unknown city, but it was a Gentile city. But it was a city that God had already planned to be very specific for his purpose. Jerusalem was primarily being used to reach Israel. But just north and around the sea, Antioch was already ready to be a location of missionary activity to be sent out throughout all of Asia. Paul, who after the time he was with the disciples, he went to Tarshish, which is about 30 miles away from Antioch. And he's there working out his salvation. He's worshiping God. He's trying to figure it all out. He's deconstructing his Judaism so that he can reconstruct faith. He's reevaluating life. And verse 19 of Acts chapter 11 says this, so that those who were scattered because of the persecution. So how is the gospel being spread? Through difficult circumstances. Of course, none of us in this room are going through any difficult circumstances, so I'm sorry, you'll just have to take note of it so that when you get there, you'll be able to, oh yeah, that's what that's, no, you're probably going through some things that you have never shared with anybody. So as they were scattered out because of the persecution, which arose in connection with the death of Stephen, they went their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to Gentiles or Greeks also, preaching, here it is, what are they preaching? Same thing Peter preached. Lord Jesus, Master, Boss, Savior. This is what they're preaching. Jesus is our Savior, and he is the Master. He's in charge. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Master, the one who's in control, the King, the hand of the Lord was upon them. And a large number who believed, what is our choice? Monday morning, people are going to hear about Jesus, who is Lord and Savior, whether through our actions or through our words, and they're going to have an opportunity to choose to believe. Those who believed because God showed mercy to them, to everyone. Those who believed turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to the apostles. They didn't turn to us. They turned to Jesus. Turned to the Master. I'm giving my life to him. Verse 22, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Barnabas, go. Go and see what God is doing in Antioch. Now remember, Barnabas is the son of encouragement. He's the one that actually found Paul. When everybody else was afraid of Paul, Barnabas said, I got to find this guy and see what Lord Jesus can do. And he met Paul and he says, Brother Saul, come. I want to take you to the apostles who are scared of you, into the room that they're all hiding from you about. And he comes into the room, I'm paraphrasing, and they're like, what did you do? And he says, no, God changes lives. Look at this guy. This is Saul, and this might be you, Lawrence. Fill in the blank. God changes your life. And Barnabas is sent to Antioch, and verse 23, and when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, so what is he doing? He's going expecting to see the Lord, owner, Savior, working. Tomorrow morning, go wherever you are. Maybe you're on holidays. Go expecting to see the Lord, Master, Savior, working. When he saw the grace of Jesus, grace of God, he rejoiced and began, this is worship, he began to encourage them to be resolute, with resolute heart, to remain true to their Master. Be true to the Master. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a considerable numbers were brought to the Master. Verse 25. And he left for Barnabas, left for Tarsus, so he had to go a few miles away, looked for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it came about, while for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians, Christ's ones. This is where we get the term Christianity, Christians. All because here's a man named Saul in the right place at the right time, found by Barnabas. Barnabas is like, I took you to the apostles, now I'm going to take you to see what God is doing to Gentiles in Antioch. You're going to be amazed. He brings them, and for a year they start teaching them about the Lord Jesus. Now at this time, prophets came from Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to Antioch. So some people who are telling what's a prophet to explain who Jesus is. And one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit, so the Spirit is working through him, that there would be a great famine all over the world. Oh no, I've come to Jesus and I've submitted to him as Lord of my life, and look at my circumstance, they've gotten worse. There's going to be a famine and the church isn't insulated from it throughout the whole world. So look what happens. And this took place in the reign of Claudius, verse 29, and in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So instead of hoarding stuff to themselves, putting it in cans, preserving it, what do? Do you have any extra? Yeah, let's get it out there. Because Jesus is Lord, and we're not in charge of our lives anymore. He, as Lord, is doing a work here to bring people to himself through persecution and difficulty, and so let's just see what he's going to do. So let's share it, because it's no longer my life. I'm a seed planted. So they started sharing it, and they did so, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. It's amazing what God is doing here. God is working in our city. Salmon Arm, Silver Creek, Tappan, wherever you are in Alberta, whatever. God is working. Not will he work, he is working. So here's the second section. Second section, and I'll give you some instruction here for 5 minutes. Because of our worship, which motivates missions, what is one of the responses of worship? To serve, to bear witness of Jesus. So we just read in verse 19 that seeds were scattered all through the area, and they went to Phoenicia and ended up in Antioch, and all these seeds got planted in Antioch, and there was a harvest of holiness. What is holiness? God's presence, right? It's not church services. Holiness is God living in people. That's holy. Be holy as I am holy. God puts his presence in people. That's called saving them, to put his presence in them, to make them holy, and to bring hope. Because God never insulated the church from the difficulty that the world was facing, but he provided through the church hope. And you may be the hope tomorrow morning that somebody needs, and they're ready. They're ready. But if you haven't surrendered to Jesus as Lord, you're going to try and do it in your own strength and your own wisdom, rather than recognize he's already been working. He's already been putting all the pieces together to meet that person who in the history has been rejecting and against God, but now they're ready because they need him through you. So here's what we'd like you to do for 5 minutes, and this is where it gets a little chaotic, and please be patient. Don't get frustrated. We're not going to do this every week. But there's 15 groups of 24 seats. Some of you have more people in your seats than others in your grouping. But what we'd like you to do is just kind of to your person right or left or behind, or just in little clusters, 2, 3, 4, Gardam Lake, all your staff can do it right together there. If you can answer these three questions, because I'm submitting to Jesus as Lord, surrendering everything, think about this and ask the Lord for wisdom as we worship him. Lord, what are ways that we proclaim you? Gardam Lake, it's easy. We do it at camp. Think tomorrow morning, what are ways that we proclaim him? So just talk about it in your little clusters. What are some needs that you know of in Salmon Arm? In Acts 11, it was a need for food everywhere. They needed food. But food was the catalyst to bring hope, Jesus, to people. So let's ask the Lord for wisdom to know what are the needs in Salmon Arm, Silver Creek, wherever we are. And then thirdly, today, who can I teach and disciple today? When I was in grade 9 science, my science teacher said this, 90% of what you hear in class, you will lose. You'll just forget. But he says, if you want to retain, studies have showed, the best way to retain what you're hearing in class is to share it with somebody else. That was not a Christian school. That was my grade 9 science. I've never forgotten that. And I heard that, and I thought, I want to learn science. And so I started talking to my buddies. This is what I heard. What did you hear? And I started to understand science a little bit more because I was willing to express what I was hearing. This is response. This is worship. This is the response, serving him. So there are people in your life, maybe right next to you right now, who the Lord is prompting you to teach them about Jesus, to lead them to follow Jesus today. So just for 5 minutes, in your little groups, let it get a little chaotic. When you hear the music playing again, we'll respond with two songs that speak exactly to what we've been looking at. God is the God of the city, and he's working. So just take 5 minutes, go for it. Let's see what happens. I know you're good at it. I heard you before and after the service, so right in the middle of it, do it. The last little section is more of an assignment, homework. In Acts 13, church was established. It says this, now there were at Antioch, now there were at Salmon Arm, in the church, there were prophets and teachers. Remember, prophets aren't future tellers, not fortune tellers. Revelation 19:10 tells us, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit or the breath of prophecy. So if you want to know if it's a real prophecy, you should be hearing about Jesus. So these are prophets. God has brought prophets and teachers, teachers who teach us about Jesus. What does that tell us? The church was equipped. Church was equipped. Corporately, this is our worship. We are equipped to go out as salt and light into the community by God's working through his Holy Spirit, providing all the needs, all the giftings, so that Jesus can be magnified and glorified. He gives some examples, Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, who was brought up with Herod and the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping, the NIV says, while they were ministering to the Lord, That's what we've been doing this morning, is worshiping, ministering to the Lord. Tomorrow morning, we'll just do it in a different way. At work, we're ministering to the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. The word called means summoned. I've summoned them to at work. Your calling is not your identity. Your calling is to Jesus. The sending is the summons. He sends us out. So we're all called to Jesus, but we're sent out as salt and light because we're equipped. We can worship him in the equipping that he's given us enough, everything that we need for life and godliness. So what did they do? What did the church do? Said, all right, let's have a big party. No, they fasted. The word fast means to go without. In this case, most of their time back then was spent preparing food. So to fast was usually associated with food because the amount of time it took to prepare food. You couldn't just go to McDonald's and say, I'll have a manna burger. You had to prepare it. It took hours. So fasting was in relation to food, but you just went out without so that you could have that time to focus on him. So you just, what is the Holy Spirit leading us to? What do you need to set aside that is filling your time? Not sinful, just filling your time. Fast. What I really appreciated, and I talked to David Rutan about this as well, is Ike said this. God had laid on his heart a certain people group, and he identified that group 2 weeks ago by name. And he started saying, Lord, send people out to this people group. And very clearly had the impression, the conviction on his heart by the Holy Spirit, go. He's like, I can't go. I'm from the Philippines. God said, go. And he went to that people group. It was an incredible reminder that the equipping of Ike was already, he was already equipped by the Holy Spirit, his presence. He was worshiping God, ministering to him, and God, he was in a place of setting aside things so that he could hear God send him. So instead of sending somebody else, God said, you go. So when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. They went away, they sent away, as Ike mentioned to us, their best people. They sent away Barnabas, who was the one who encouraged them, got them all together, and saw for a whole year what God was doing, sent him away. And they brought Saul, who was an incredible teacher. They sent him away too. They sent away their best people because God said so. He's Lord. So here's the challenge. Here's the homework. Take time. We'll take 1 minute, and then the song that we'll respond to is as a reminder of faith for the Lord to take us deeper into dependency upon him. But there are people already that God may be identifying even today that he is setting apart for a work. Maybe to a people group, maybe to a group in Salmon Arm, or I don't know. But I'm waiting on the Lord. We're waiting on the Lord as his body to make it known. So the assignment then is to think about people like Mark and Zahara Parmenter, who from this congregation were sent out by this congregation to a congregation in Alberta. Think of Chris and Joelle just last week. We're reminded of God's work in their lives to bring them, to commission them here formally as youth and young adults workers to serve Jesus in that way. Think of Donovan and Michaela Pass, who have come into this congregation from outside and are being supported by this congregation as they continue to prepare to be sent out as salt and light. Think of Samantha Peterson, who just got back from Vietnam. We're going to hear a ministry spotlight soon from her about what God was doing as she was sent out. But don't relegate it to them. As you worship, fast, and pray, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm submitting. Here I am. Send me. Maybe somebody has come across your mind. Maybe it's you. If that has happened and it is happening, I would encourage you, we would encourage you to get in touch with one of the elders, get in touch with the missions committee. They're around, very easily identifiable. Talk to me about it as well. And we want to see what God is doing in this city. We want to see what he's going to continue to do as we worship him and respond to his revelation. So 1 minute, just take time, and your assignment is not just 1 minute, but to go through this week and ask the Lord as you fast from whatever you need to set aside to focus on him. Who are you sending, Lord, from this body to equip another group of people to know Jesus? 1 minute, and then we'll respond and close.